Today we're going to be talking about fighting the vision killer of bitterness. You know, secrets can be very, very destructive, no matter how long they've been buried. As the residents of a Ukraine village found out, for 43 years, a lady named Zinaida, I was going to pronounce her second name, but I won't try, had been telling people that there really was a World War II bomb buried under her bed. The story began way back in 1941 when the war just began, or not long after the war began. The Germans advanced across the Ukraine to the city where Zinaida lived. And one night, as they were coming closer, she was sitting by the window sewing on her sewing machine. I guess it was a pedal sewer. And she was sewing on it, and all of a sudden there was this whistling sound and this great gust of wind. And then all of a sudden she was blown sideways and she lost consciousness. And when she woke up, there was a huge hole in her roof and her ceiling and a huge hole in the floor, and the sewing machine was nowhere to be seen. And she looked down into the huge hole and there was this massive bomb right under her house. And so she went to the authorities and reported it, and they didn't take her seriously. They didn't do anything. No matter how much she tried, week after week she reported it, no one came to look. So she got the roof fixed, she got the ceiling fixed, and then the hole still in her floor. She couldn't afford to fix the floor, so she took her bed, and she could see the bomb underneath, but she took the bed and she put it over the hole, and she slept on that bed for 43 years with this massive World War II bomb underneath. In 1984, the problem was uncovered because a phone cable was being laid in the area, and demolition experts were called in to probe the area because they'd been finding a lot of unexploded bombs and tried to check whether there was one around. And they'd heard a bit of a rumour that this old lady claimed there was a bomb under her bed. And so the engineer knocked on the door and he said, "Where's your bomb, Grandma? I suppose it's under your bed." And she said, "Yes, it is. It's under my bed." And finally she persuaded him to come inside. And he and the team discovered this massive 250-kilogram World War II bomb under her bed, where it had laid there for 43 years. They got her out of the house. They evacuated 2,000 people from the surrounding buildings. The bomb squad detonated the bomb. Up it went, and so did the house, and so did a number of other things around the house. And the report finished. The grandmother, freed of her bomb, will soon receive a new apartment. So that's a good story. But you know, many people, like that grandmother, live with a bomb under the bed. A terrible secret, perhaps, a great hurt, a seething anger, a secret bitterness. And it lays there for years while everyone goes on about their business. But listen, no one is safe until it's removed. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, "See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root or root of bitterness grows up to cause trouble and defile many." Today we're talking about fighting the vision killer of bitterness. Over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at how anxiety can stop us fulfilling the vision God has for us. Anxiety can kill the vision. And so we looked at how to fight the vision killer of anxiety. Then last week we looked at regret. We saw that the devil can use feelings of regret over things that we might have done in the past to cause us to fail to fulfill the vision that God has for us. And so we talked about fighting the vision killer of regret. If you miss those messages, look them up on the website, because people are telling us how much they've been blessed by those particular messages. But this time, the vision killer of bitterness. How to fight the vision killer of bitterness. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today in Jesus' name. We gathered here in your name. We're looking at this topic, which is an important topic, and we ask, Lord, that you would help us to focus our attention on you, that you will speak to us, because there will be many things that will try to force their ways into our brain to distract us. But Lord, we want to hear from you this morning. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. How to fight the vision killer of bitterness. First of all, let's set the context. What is bitterness? A certain woman was bitten by a dog which they suspected had rabies. Now, we don't have rabies in Australia, which is a great blessing, but this was in another country, and they suspected the dog had rabies. And so they raced the woman into hospital to test her or to check whether or not that she had rabies. Now, rabies is a disease that can be spread by the bite of an animal or even the bite of a human, if you're bitten by a human who has rabies. Most unfortunate, but if you are. And so she's in hospital, and a young doctor, young intern, comes by and describes to her what's going to happen if she's got rabies, but then also says, well, the first thing we're going to do is test the dog, because if the dog doesn't have rabies, you won't have rabies, and everything will be okay. So then he quickly went on to another duty, and he forgot about her a little while, but then passing by her room a short time later, he looked in, and she was sitting there muttering to herself, looking up into the sky, and he thought to herself, and she was writing, and he thought to herself, she's writing a will, or maybe she's writing her funeral plans. And anyhow, he thought, she looked pretty worried. He thought, she's taking this a little bit too seriously. We don't even know whether that dog had rabies yet, so I better go in and comfort her. And so, having a wonderful bedside manner, he said, hi, are you writing your will? And she said, no, of course not. So he said, are you writing your funeral plans? No, of course I'm not. Then what on earth are you writing? And she said, just in case I do have rabies, I'm making a list of all the people I want to bite before I die. Now you got to say, that was a bitter woman. Maybe a biter woman too. But a bitter woman. Bitterness. Bitterness can be defined as a feeling of deep and bitter anger and ill will towards another person, usually because you feel that they have hurt you in some way. Someone else said that all bitterness begins with hurt, and it does. And if that hurt is not handled correctly, then anger follows. And if that anger is not dealt with correctly, it can ripen into full-on bitterness. And that has led one person to remark, bitterness is anger that has fermented. And there is no doubt that bitterness is dangerous. In fact, if you hold bitterness in your heart towards someone else, then it becomes as dangerous for you as that bomb was dangerous under Zenaida's bed. That's why the Bible warns us. It says, see to it that no bitter root or root of bitterness grows up to cause trouble and defile many. You hold on to bitterness against someone else and it will cause trouble. It will. Not only that, it will spread. And many will end up being defiled by the bitterness you hold on to in your heart. The really strange thing is that you might like the feeling of bitterness originally, because you enjoy the feeling that it gives you, that you're having vengeance on the person who hurt you, and so you hang on to it, and that's why you spread it. Bitterness. But bitterness that you hold in your heart is doing a lot of damage. Sure, it will affect them, because the Bible says that you're holding on to bitterness defiles many, but while it might affect them, it will most certainly affect you and destroy the vision that God has for you. Joyce Meyer, I don't always follow Joyce Meyer and I don't always agree with what she says, but I do agree with this. Joyce Meyer once said, I know from personal experience how damaging it can be to live with bitterness and unforgiveness. I like to say it's like taking poison and hoping your enemy will die. And it really is that harmful to us to live this way. Bitterness in your soul is like living with a bomb under the bed. One day it's going to explode and kill you. Not only that, it will stop you from achieving the vision God has for you. Bitterness is a powerful vision killer. It can rob you of so much. It can rob you of your future. So the second point is, how can bitterness destroy you and your future? You know, there are a number of examples in the Bible of the destructive power of bitterness. The first one is Cain. Right at the beginning of human history, we meet Cain, Adam and Eve's oldest son. Let's read his story in Genesis 4, 1 to 12. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I brought forth a man." The word Cain sounds like the Hebrew word for brought forth. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favour. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, remember he's just talked to God, but Cain says to his brother Abel, "Let's go out into the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. The Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you're under a curse and driven from the ground which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." And commenting on this centuries later, John the Apostle warns us. He says, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous." That was a terrible tragedy that burst on that early human scene. God rejected Cain's sacrifice but accepted the sacrifice of his brother Abel. And God didn't hide the reason why he did that from Cain. He told him exactly why that happened. It happened because Abel had chosen righteousness as a lifestyle and Cain had chosen sinfulness, disobedience. And in love, God reached out to Cain and challenged him to get control of his sin before it was too late. God said, "Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." But Cain never did. Instead, he clutched that jealousy. He clutched that hurt. He clutched the anger, the bitterness close to his heart. And it had terrible consequences. It finally resulted in Cain murdering his brother in a bitter rage. Hurt led to bitterness, and bitterness led to terrible sin. Cain's bitterness against his brother destroyed Abel, but it also destroyed Cain and his future. Cain had sat in the box seat as far as his future was concerned. I mean, he's the eldest son of Adam and Eve. There's nobody else in the whole world. And Adam and Eve owns all the world. And they've got great inheritance to pass on to their eldest son. Incredible future. Incredible vision for Cain. Incredible opportunities for Cain. All that they had would one day be his. That would be a magnificent inheritance. It's true that the terrible sin seed that Adam and Eve had introduced into the world had also polluted Cain's birth and Abel's birth. They were born sinners because of Adam's sin. But yet both boys still had a choice. By the grace of God, Abel chose righteousness. But Cain, in his bitterness, chose to follow the path of sin. And as a result, he lost everything. Genesis 4:16 tells us that he was exiled, sent out of the presence of the Lord. He lost any chance of a close walk with God for the rest of his life. He was exiled. He was banished from the land in which he'd grown up. He lost his inheritance. He lost his destiny. He lost any relationship with his mum and his dad. You might say, well, if you go and kill your brother, that's likely to happen. But listen, murder began in Cain's heart long before he picked up that rock and actually killed Abel. Murder came from bitterness, and bitterness from jealous hurt. And the scary thing is that Abel did nothing to deserve that. He didn't hurt Cain at all. It was all in Cain's mind, all in Cain's heart. And the hurt and bitterness he took to his heart totally destroyed him and totally destroyed any godly vision he might have had. Bitterness destroyed both Cain and his future. It destroyed him and his future and his vision. Time and time again, we see the power of bitterness to destroy. Remember King Saul, the first king of Israel, a powerful man, a wonderful man, chosen by God to rule over his people Israel. God set an incredible destiny before Saul. God's vision for Saul was that he was going to be a strong and godly king, and if he walked in righteousness, God was going to establish his kingdom forever. But Saul sinned. He disobeyed God, and the kingdom was taken from him. Yet even then, if Saul had truly repented, if he had truly repented, God would have forgiven him. You remember King David, the one who came after Saul? He proved that, because David also disobeyed God's commandments. Two big ones, in fact. Do not commit adultery and do not murder. He disobeyed them. But David realized his sin. He got down before God and he owned his sin before God. Remember, we spoke about this last week. And he said, against you and you only have I sinned. And he repented and God forgave him and restored him and restored his destiny. But Saul didn't do that. He showed sorrow, but it was worldly sorrow. Remember that verse we looked at last week? Godly sorrow, worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow leads to repentance and salvation, eternal life. Worldly sorrow leads to death. Saul chose worldly sorrow. He wasn't upset about his sin as far as what he had done for God, against God. He was upset that the kingship was going to be taken off him. And that's worldly sorrow. No genuine heartfelt repentance. He didn't even recognize the responsibility for his sin. He started blaming people around him. It's all these people's fault. And what about you? You're late too, the prophet, he said to him. He started blaming him. God does not accept sorrow like that. If you were here last week, you would know that that kind of sorrow, not genuine repentance, that kind of false sorrow always leads to death and never to life. But you know, compounding his sin even more and demonstrating clearly his unrepentant heart, Saul developed a bitter set against David, the brilliant young man whom God had chosen to replace Saul as king. You remember the story. It all started after David had killed Goliath, that terrible giant warrior who had scared all the armies of Israel and almost beaten the armies of Israel single-handed. David, under the power of God, had come forward and had shot, had thrown a stone at him, hit him right in his head. And poor Goliath, nothing like that had ever ended his head before. And he fell to the ground. And David used the enemy's sword to kill him, to hew. That's what the King James Version said. He hewed off his head. That's an incredible picture. You won't be able to get rid of that picture, will you? He hewed of his head. But he totally defeated the giant. And he was a hero. Everybody praised him, including Saul. Everybody rejoiced. The army was happy. King Saul was happy. The Philistines weren't. They were defeated. The people of Israel was happy. It all looked good until the victory march home. See, the armies of that day, when they had a big victory, they would march home, go into all the little villages and towns along the way. People would come out greeting them. And that's exactly what happened. We read from 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 6 to 7. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing. with joyful songs and with timbrels and lyres. And as they danced, they sang, Saul has slain his thousands. I'm not sure of the tune. Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. It's a wonderful song of victory. But King Saul didn't see it that way. The next few verses tell of the grim story of bitterness deep down in his heart that started that day and plagued him for the rest of his life. Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me only with thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. What was that we referred to before? We said that bitterness is anger that has fermented. And that was certainly the case with Saul. He never ever let go of the hurt he felt after that incident with the women. From that time on, he kept a jealous, angry, bitter eye on David. He never let go of the anger. And again, even though David himself did nothing personally against Saul, in fact, he made a career out of respecting Saul. He did nothing personally against Saul, but that anger, that hurt, that anger matured into bitterness. And as a result, Saul tried time and time again to kill David in his bitterness until King Saul died himself in terrible circumstances in the battlefield. And David began to reign as king instead of him. A whole life, a whole ministry, a whole vision killed by sin and bitterness. If that initial disobedience was not enough, Saul lost even more by holding on to bitterness all his life. You know, professional psychologists tell us that bitterness is bad for you. The Bible said it first, of course. It can lead to long-lasting anxiety and depression. It can destroy your search for meaning and purpose. It can rob you of vital energy that you need to accomplish your vision. They actually talk about that. As was the case with Cain, as was the case with King Saul, holding on to bitterness in your heart can kill the vision. It can kill the future that God would want you to have. But listen, all of us have been hurt at some time. All of us have sometimes grown angry with someone else, with the people who we think at least have hurt us. We can't insulate ourselves from hurt, and some of those hurts will be deep. Some will be done by people who deliberately try to hurt us. And that's the worst kind. I have counseled lots of people through my ministry who have been deliberately hurt by others and have held on to that hurt until it ripened into anger and then matured into bitterness and finally crippled them until they dealt with it. Then there's a whole lot of people who've taken offense to themselves and felt hurt even though the other person is oblivious. They have not really meant the hurt, or perhaps even though the other person, like David or Abel, was completely innocent and not guilty of inflicting the hurt at all. It was all in their own mind. It doesn't really matter. Hurt ripens into anger. Hurt that ripens into anger is on a fast track to bitterness, and bitterness destroys. So how can we stop this progression happening to us? Or if you really feel already bitterness or hurt over something or other, how can you get rid of that bitterness? That leads us to the next point. What is the antidote to bitterness? What is the antidote to bitterness? You know, when you get bitten by a poisonous snake, you need to go to hospital. They will give you an antidote, a burst of medicine that will destroy the poison and the effect of the poison in your body so that it can no longer kill you. Well, is there an antidote to bitterness? How do we stop hurt from turning into anger and turning into bitterness? Remember what the Bible says in chapter 12, verse 15 of Hebrews, see to it that no root of bitterness grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Bitterness does defile many. Bitterness causes trouble. Bitterness kills your vision. Holding on to bitterness will ultimately destroy you. Let me repeat, bitterness is dangerous. Remember what we quoted before. Bitterness is like taking poison and hoping your enemy will die. It doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? If you cherish bitterness in your heart, although it might feel enjoyable sometimes, and it will be most enjoyable, by the way, when you're talking to someone else you've spread that bitterness to. And you can sit down over a cup of coffee and talk about how bad that person is who's supposed to hurt you, defiling each other. That's what happens. Bitterness will hurt you, and bitterness will eventually destroy you. So how do we get rid of it? How do we ensure that the hurt we feel does not progress to self-destructive poison of bitterness? To help us understand the antidote for bitterness, we're going to turn to the book of Acts. Peter and John had just gone down to a city in Samaria because a spiritual revival had broken out. Philip the evangelist, a bit like Tom over here, had gone down there and he was preaching in the street, ministering to people all over the place. And thousands of people were coming to Christ. And there was one bloke in that city called Simon the Magician. He was a sorcerer. And he used the power of the devil to work miracles, and everybody was in awe of them. He had a reputation for achieving great miracles by the power of the devil. And he heard Philip's preaching. And he saw people getting baptized in water. He thought, that's a good thing. I'm going to be baptized too. Then he watched Peter and John as they prayed for people. And he saw that each of the people they prayed for and laid hands on received the Holy Spirit. And he thought, that's a good thing to do. That's a good power to have. I'm known for these so-called miracles I've been working. Maybe I can add this power to give the Holy Spirit to others in my list of miracles as well. So we take up the story in Acts chapter 8, verse 18 to 23. When Simon the sorcerer saw the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see," and that word is perceive, he's speaking by the seeing, by the Spirit, "I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Now listen, Simon claimed to believe in Jesus. He'd even been baptized in water. Verse 23 tells us that it was all a sham. He was a sorcerer. He just wanted one more power that he could add to his arsenal. Or his Liverpool, whatever. Or add to his arsenal. One more string to the bow. That's all he wanted. But Peter calls him out and he says, "You're still captive to sin. I can see it in the spirit. You are full of bitterness." No human person had told Peter that Simon wasn't genuine. He had seen it in the spirit. Simon hid it well, but you can't hide from the Holy Spirit, brother. You can't hide from the Holy Spirit. And one major thing that was holding him back was bitterness. "You are full of bitterness," said Peter. Now, we don't know why. Maybe he'd been hurt by another sorcerer and just wanted to have some extra power to get back at that other sorcerer. Maybe, after all, Simon thought he was the most powerful sorcerer around. Maybe he just wanted a little bit more power. But maybe he was jealous of the apostles and bitter that they had this power and he didn't. We don't know. But what we do know, Peter has told this man that the way out of bitterness is through the gateway of repentance. And it still is today. Whoops. If you're holding feelings of bitterness towards someone else, then bring it to God. You can't carry it any longer. Repent of the feelings of vengeance and anger. Ask God to help you overcome these very sinful attitudes you've had against that other person who's hurt you. Repentance is always the beginning. Then forgive. Once you've sorted out with God what he's saying to you, that in your heart, forgive that person who hurt you, whether they meant to or not, whether they're aware of it or not, whether they admit it or not. They are responsible for their actions. You are responsible for forgiveness. Amen. Every writer who writes on this matter of forgiveness, I was interested to see that the youth were talking about forgiveness last Friday. Every writer who writes on this matter of forgiveness and bitterness, whether they're Christian or not, every writer says that the antidote for bitterness is forgiveness. Forgive the other person. Forgive them completely. Don't think or talk about that thing anymore. Forgive them. And the bitterness will go. To forgive others is more important than sometimes we realize. You know, Jesus said this: if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. To help us understand what Jesus is saying here, let's break it into three parts. No one goes to heaven unforgiven by God. Heaven is a place given only to forgiven sinners. No one is forgiven who is unwilling to be forgiving. You know why? Because an unforgiving spirit is an indication that you have not repented. And if you have not repented, you're not forgiven, and you're not going to heaven. No one goes to heaven who is unforgiving. Now, we're not talking about salvation by works. Salvation is always by grace, not by works. Jesus is talking about, he's not talking about working to be saved, but he is warning us that truly repentant sinners will be forgiven, people who are willing to forgive others because they in turn, or they first, have been forgiven. If you refuse to forgive others, then it's an indication that repentance for you has not been real and you yourself have not been forgiven. This is so important. Your lack of forgiveness of others may very well be the Holy Spirit pointing out your desperate position in the light of eternal salvation. Your very real need to genuinely repent. If Jesus did not back off from this uncomfortable truth, Pastor Chris, then we shouldn't either. Amen? Forgive. That breaks the chain of hurt, anger, and bitterness. Destroys it. Forgive. Genuinely this week, forgive. This week I had an argument with an insurance company. Last Wednesday, my wife and I were innocently driving along our car, our little four-wheel drive affair. We're driving along, and we stopped at a traffic light because everybody in front of us had stopped at a red light. And this dear lady behind me went smack right into the back of our car. And she gets out and she says, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. I got distracted. I was talking to my husband." I'm, of course, noting this down because that's what I'm going to tell my insurance company. So we took all the details. I contacted our insurance, our local insurance guy who we deal with, and they said, "Oh, great, no worries. You're totally not at fault. You won't have to pay any excess. Anything, we'll fix your car." And then the Sydney office rang me. And the first thing the woman said was, "Of course, you're up for a $400 excess." And I said, "Well, I have to confess, I got a little bit disturbed." I said, You haven't even read this, have you?" She said, "I'm reviewing it right now." And I felt like saying, I didn't say this, Victor, but I felt like saying, "Reviewing means you've viewed it already and now you're having a second look. But you haven't read this, have you?" And so I did get a little bit disturbed. I didn't shout at her, but I did get a little bit disturbed. Then I went inside the house and the intercessors were having a prayer meeting. Now, intercessors have a habit of looking at you without condemnation. I shared with them. I'm having a fight. Having a fight with the insurance company, they have a habit of looking at you without condemnation. But you know what they're thinking, Jennifer. So then I went straight from the intercessors to my desk and I sat down. Let me finish this sermon on bitterness and forgiveness. And God said, "I want to see you in the next room." And right there, as I start to type this sermon, I'm right at this point, actually. I start the sermon.
I had to forgive everybody. I had to forgive the silly woman. No, I had to forgive the woman who hit me. I have forgiven her. I had to forgive the insurance officer in Sydney who hadn't even read the claim form. I had to forgive them all. And God told me to drop it all. Then I went back to finish this sermon on bitterness and forgiveness. Thankful for the grace of God. Amen. You know, we all have to fight bitterness, but fight it we must. We all have to forgive, but forgive we must. The alternatives, the destruction of ourselves and of our vision, and even in some cases our not being saved at all, are too terrible to contemplate. Let's deal with this vision killer of bitterness once and for all. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. You know, because, you know, I've been a pastor now for 47 years. And I've sat in my office with people and I've said to them, you need to forgive. And they say, I have forgive, but that rotten song. You know, it doesn't take great spiritual discernment to discover that they haven't really forgiven. So today, I'm going to make an altar call. Okay, that means I'm going to ask people to stand with me because, hey, I've just confessed this massive sin of bitterness against the insurance company. And God dealt with it. I've even told you about it. We're not going to ask you what you're bitter about, but listen, if there's any bitterness at all, anything you're struggling with at all in this area, you don't have to own up to it before God, before me, but you do have to own up before God. And I want you to come and stand with me as we sing this song, which is, Lord, I need you. And we'll stand together in faith. I won't come and ask you why you're here. I'm just going to pray over you as a group. But I know that there are people here today who are struggling with bitterness of some kind or other, just like I did Friday when I finished this sermon. Thankful that I finished it before the power went off and we dealt with it. And I want you to deal with it right now. So why don't you come forward and stand with me this morning as we deal with this thing of bitterness once and for all. Let's stand together and sing and then you join me at the front. Your coming will encourage someone else. Hallelujah. Let's stand together and sing.